You look at the Word of God. We close in looking at various types of churches in the Bible. This morning we want to close by looking at the kind of church that God wants to have. So we focus first of all on the church in Antioch in the book of Acts, chapter 11. God is establishing various types and kinds of churches, and we are part of the churches of God that God is raising up this new generation. And I believe it will be the church that see Jesus Christ return. We need to always build a church on Bible principles, not get carried away by traditions or human customs or by circumstances. In Acts 11, as you see the establishment of the church in Antioch, let's read the beginnings of it in verse 19. Acts 11 verse 19 speaks about the persecution that arose after Stephen was stoned. And there arose a great persecution, and it scattered all the disciples except the apostles. And as they ran and as they flee persecution, they preached the word of God. And among those are those here in verse 19 or Acts 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenes, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. This is the beginning of the church in Antioch, and there are three main areas that we want to see as we stand in the 20th century, the church of Jesus Christ at the end of the 20th century, and the church of Jesus Christ that is to move into the 21st century. You say, hey brother, do you mean that we are going to move into the 21st century? I thought Jesus was going to come in 2000 AD midnight. Now that's a heresy. It's a false prophecy. And he may come before that, he may come after that, but that date has no special prophetic significance. And those who count the 6,000 year period and say 6 days, well, they have their counting mixed up. Even Jesus was not born in 0 AD. According to archaeologists and historians, he's born in 4 BC. That means our dates and calendars are all mixed up. And so 2000 AD may be important and significant to us at the time using our present calendar system. But in the actual counting, it may not be 6000 yet. If you follow the Jewish calendar, 6,000 years after Adam occur about 2030-odd. That's when a great jubilee will come about. Maybe Jesus may come about that time, maybe not. You say, why maybe not? Why not follow the 6,000 years? Because there is in the Bible a period called the unnumbered years. Unnumbered years are like the period in the book of Judges when every year that they were under an oppression, they were discounted. So we are not sure whether they were discounted years or not. So in that way, those people who have been frightening others saying 2000 AD is coming, Jesus is coming soon. Now I know you just received a newsletter that says Jesus is coming soon, right? That's not to frighten you, and that's just for us to remember what to expect in our generation. And the closer we go to 2000 AD, the more false prophecies and the more panic people will have, thinking that when it's right to midnight, that's when a rapture takes place. No, it will not. There's so many things yet to be fulfilled. And you look at the church around you today, you know that God is doing something. Definitely, we are close to the end. But how close? No one knows. Not even the Son knows the hour or the day. Only the Father knows. And since that is not a revelation given to us, anyone who claims a revelation is bigger than Jesus. Which there can be no person. If Jesus himself doesn't know the hour and the day, how can any human being know? Figure that out. Yet there are books out today that say they have discovered the day Jesus will come.
February 30th, 1992, maybe. But it's all wrong. If Jesus himself doesn't know, how can we know we are the body of Jesus? We are lesser than Jesus, not greater than Jesus. So we realize that the coming of the Lord Jesus is near, and we must prepare ourselves for his coming, and we possibly are the generation that see his return. And so the church would very likely move into the 21st century. What kind of church will we be? How will we prepare ourselves? And that's what we want to look at. See, the more society grows and the more the world gets more sophisticated, we need to balance between what we call a real move of God and a human campaign. That is the difference. We cannot plan a revival. We can only plan a meeting which God may grant a revival. We can plan an evangelistic campaign, an evangelistic crusade, but you can never plan the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can deal with our hearts and our lives. And I believe that the more we grow as a church into the 21st century, we need to be even stronger in emphasizing biblical methods. And one of the major areas is what I call how God's Spirit moves and how man wants to plan God's ways and how man wants to plan God's Spirit from and moving, anticipating what the Spirit of God wants to do. Now, as we touch on that area, I want you to know that we are not against planning, we are not against organization. If there's any organization and sophisticated organization, we are doing that. But at the same time, while we are doing that, we are aware of our great dependence over there on the Holy Spirit. So we are not against that, neither are we against printing of leaflets, which we do, neither are we against getting TV time or radio time or anywhere that you could reach out to the Lord. But I believe that something is being lost in the modern church by its dependence on mass media and a lack of dependence on the Holy Spirit. In the church, in the early church, they had no radio to advertise on. They had no TV to campaign on. They did write some letters and distribute it by hand. But they had no printing press. And yet the revival was so powerful. And God wants us to get in principle that spirit that they had. The methods we use today may differ, but the principles are still valid. One reason why people don't want to depend and practice the old Bible principles is two areas, because it takes time. It takes time. Number two, it takes great spiritual effort. It is far easier to take out some money, do artwork, print, and distribute to people, hey, we have this meeting on, than it is to get on our knees, to spend 24 hours fasting and prayer in God and asking God's Spirit to draw the people. Far easier to do that in the natural than to do this. And as a result, modern Christianity has leaned more on this method than on that. But in the early church, they depended by word of mouth. People being touched, touching others. That takes a longer time. Modern man is as impatient as ever. We want things quick, fast. But God has his time that we have to flow along with. One reason why modern
techniques that have come to replace the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, it's because it takes a few to do the work of many. You see, by the mass media, all I need is a few people to do the work that may take a few hundred people. For example, if you want the whole community to know about a meeting, it is far easier to print thousands of leaflets and saturate the whole place, and that work can be done easily by a few people, a handful of people. But to have the same community touch and know about the meeting without that mass media, but through word of mouth, it may involve hundreds and hundreds of people in your community. And so what happened is that over here, it takes only the revival of a few to touch the community. But over there, the revival needs to touch the very life of the people. It needs to touch practically everyone for the revival to spread. And that takes time. That's why people prefer the shortcut. But here in the book of Acts chapter 11, it's just a working of the Lord. In verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. It did not say, and the hand of the advertiser was with them. It did not say, and the TV station and the radio station were open unto them, and many believed. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and many believed. And if you check throughout this Bible, whenever Christianity has spread, it has spread through word of mouth to lives that are touched to another life that is being touched. It continued to spread. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 8, as a cross reference. Acts chapter 8. In verse 4, the same kind of incident occurring at the same time. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now here we have, again, the spreading by word of mouth. Many believe, and those who believe spread it to another. You see, lazy Christians can never have the kind of revival they have here in the book of Acts. But here in the book, in the modern society, you could have a bunch of lazy Christians and a few hardworking ones to keep the whole thing going on. That's not God's church. That's not God's Jesus Christ 21st century church. That's not the kind of church that Jesus Christ wants. That's why there's a balance that we want to strike in the Bible principle. We believe that every new invention and every new technology that's brought can be used to the glory of Jesus. Tapes, books, printing, TV, radio, everything you name it, we can use it for Jesus. But at the same time, we want to search our hearts and search our motives. God gave me a dream one time, and in a dream, God was showing me how that the proportion of the power that flows is proportional to our attitude, not just to our principles, but to our attitude. And in a dream, I saw a huge campaign happening in Jesus' name. And I went to a place, and in a place there was a lot of healing crusade and everything. But in the dream, as I was there, there was something missing. There was some miracle, but there was something missing. Because somehow, people were caught up in all these things, and the core of their hearts were not touched. And in that campaign that I visited in a dream, the preacher, didn't recognize which one, the preacher had a wrong attitude. He was not there because he fully loved Jesus. He was not there because he loved the people. His attitude was not right. There were some miracles. By the average meeting that you have in today, you will consider that a revival. And then the Spirit of God said, this is not the revival I come to bring. Say, Lord, if this is not it, what is it? And he brought me to a place where there was another meeting. There was a difference. In the other meeting, they advertised it on TV, they advertised it on radio, they advertised it in the papers, they advertised everything, you know. The best organizational skill, the best management skill, the best of human talent and human training has been applied to that quote-unquote successful meeting. The crowds were packed, but there was something missing. The Holy Spirit, this is not a revival. I was stunned. What are you going to do when the average of what Christian Christianity calls a revival, the Holy Spirit said, this is not a revival. He said, this is an organization and a program planned by man. I work through those systems, but this is not what I want. Then he brings me to another meeting, a different place. And in that place, there was this preacher. Again, I didn't recognize who the preacher was. But it was different. In that meeting, they never advertised anything. They all really loved the Lord. The preacher was preaching his heart out because he loved the Lord. And all the people came there. They loved the Lord. And in that meeting, they had 100% healing. I saw signs and wonders that I never seen before in any meeting. And I saw the manifestations of God that I've never seen in any meeting. And I saw miracles, creative miracles that you've never seen in any meeting. And God said, this is where I am. Simply, they had never advertised a meeting. Now the meeting was reasonably packed, but it was in a smaller place in the other. But somehow there was Zoe life. Over there is partly Zoe life, Holy Spirit life. But here was where God's Spirit was moving and he was being fired. That was some time ago, but that stayed in my mind. And I realized that the things that Christianity and Christianity classify as successful are not successful sometimes in God's eyes. And the things that we classify as insignificant, God classifies as significant. Oh, the wisdom of God. So powerful. He takes a foolish thing to confound the thing the human beings call wise. And then I realized that these are patterns that we need to adhere to. See, I have fellowship with pastors, with ministers of God, with other people who are building churches. Sometimes it grieves my spirit when I sense that competitive attitude. When people are organizing a meeting just to get new members, you know what God says? That's also wrong attitude. When people are bringing in guest speakers just because it can build our church, that's also wrong attitude. And I began to realize the things that God sees are different from the way men see. And that's why many times when people say, hey, have this campaign, have that campaign, I say, why are we having it and what is the purpose? Is it to build a program? Is it to do something? If that is so, go ahead, but my spirit will not permit me to move into that. We have to strike a balance. Neither do we want to fall to the other extreme, which is what I call soap in ancient Christianity, where the world is changing and your people are traveling by cars and modern transportation, and you see, we must stick to the Bible, travel by donkey. And the printing press has been invented, and mass media has been invented, and you say, that's unscriptural. We will only go by word of mouth.
Neither do we want to take that attitude, because that attitude also stifles what God is doing. Because it's God who wants us to use the mass media. But the balance is not to overdo it, to do whatever little God asks you to do. And leave the rest to God. We don't want to purposely say, oh, no, we are going to do that. No, we're going to spread the word of God out to us. No. Just do your little path and leave the rest to God. So we want to be balanced. Use the mass media, but don't depend on the mass media. You depend wholly on the Holy Spirit. In the same way, this is a fantastic campaign to win souls. And I can tell you, you can build a church on program to a certain extent because of the grace of God and the mercy of God. You can do it. No problem. You can build it to a certain extent. But there's an emptiness that starts setting in. And I say, God, I have been in denominations and I know what it is like to be dry and thirsty and programmed unto death. I'm not going to return to that. Say, God, I want the real thing. I want the life where the Spirit of God is. So that's what God wants the 20th century church to go. Go back to total dependence on God. Spreading a word of mouth. And as I say, there are reasons why people don't want to go into that. Because number one, it takes time. It takes time. It takes time to prepare ourselves. Mass media, you don't have to prepare yourself. See, the skills of writing a book or the skills of printing can be acquired, can be learned by any average person. But it's more than that. What God thinks to do. That's what we want to do. Take time to prepare ourselves, for when God wants to move in a revival, He will prepare our hearts in ways that no Bible school and no human being can train. It's just like the way He allowed Joseph to go through all the various tests and trials. Those lessons he learned and those character that he has to acquire to come forth are permanent things. And just like David, even though he was anointed, he was not accepted yet. And he went to Adullam's cave, he went through all the sufferings, because God was molding and preparing his character for a revival of his people. By the time David sat on the throne, the Israelites really had a revival. Never before had a nation become so great. But that revival flowed from the person of David. All that God has prepared him. Besides that, see, we could advertise in all the papers that we want to. Spend thousands of dollars, get all the sponsors. Spend thousands of dollars advertising and all these things. Doing beyond what the Holy Spirit asks us to do. Hoping, wanting, yearning to get more people to the church. But you can never replace what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And there's some point here that we want to take note of. In Acts 11, do you notice that it says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Now the word with them refers to verse 20. When they spoke to the Hellenists, in verse 19, they had already been speaking to the Jews, but the Jews were not responding the way the Gentiles were responding. The same message, the same anointing from Jerusalem coming through vessels that are fleeing the persecution. The same message had a different response among the Gentiles than it did among the Jews. I would say among the Jews they had a handful of believers. So my friend, sometimes when you do a work of God, perhaps you open your house and you didn't have a large crowd that you normally would expect, that and you specify as revival. You don't judge a revival by the crowds, my friend. Neither do you judge a revival by what just happens in a meeting. No, you judge a revival by whether it gets into God's book or not. Whether it touches the very core of God and the very core of human life. The question comes down to this: how deep does it touch it, and how deeply does it touch God? You could see that in everything that man does, it doesn't touch you deeply. It's only superficial. But the things that touch you deeply, that's when God is involved. Because only God knows the deep things of man. That's where revival takes place. It takes place in the depths of our heart. There is such a thing as a timing. Perhaps when you just open your house, you get discouraged in the first year, there's not many people coming to your house. But you know what God is doing? Like David, he's allowing you to be tested. God doesn't test you with sickness and disease. He tests you by just looking at how you respond before he sets you. He's not the one who sends evil. But he waits until you reach the end of yourself before he works something, so that the best in your character comes out. And so there you are, open your home for a year, there's nothing, and then the first thing that happens, you start complaining. You know what's happening? God is testing you. And you'll just fail the test. So what happens? God says, let me give them another year. So a man of God comes by, teach him to control the tongue, and you control the tongue. The positive confession. Now you, positive confession. And you just, I confess, I possess. I confess souls. I confess the people coming in. To the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. I call them in. So you start practicing faith principles. But it doesn't happen immediately, my friend. Because God is still testing you. He doesn't test you by sending sickness and disease. No, he tests you by watching how you respond, applying his word to the principles. Your faith is being tried. And he watches you. At the end of the first year, nothing. Inside you, the old grumbling one that comes up, but you're already conquered. You say, no, no way. But there's something else. He's testing you, and deep in yourself, at the end of the year, you found a lack of success in the natural, and you're looking at yourself in the mirror of God. The big question is, come to you. Why do you want the people to come to your house? Suddenly the Holy Spirit deals in your life with a why. Then you begin to see your selfishness so that you could tell others you're successful. So that you could tell others, hey, look, it's successful. So they could feel proud about it. And the surface you said, so that soul can be won. Now you know you can never hide anything from God. His light is so penetrating like a laser beam, it goes right in. You say, is that so? And your real self comes out. So at the end of the first year, you really begin to realize your selfishness. You realize your egoism. You realize, and you try every program you know and every faith you can. You even distribute pamphlets about 100 rounds around your neighborhood. Until you have been sunburned. God was testing your heart, seeing your response. See that God really does that? We need to understand that God does test us in different ways, not with sickness and disease. Two ways God tests you. Number one, he asks you how much you can surrender and give. So sometimes, even though it's not required of you to do something legally, but he tests you by asking you to give 100%. That's one way he says. It's called the Abraham Isaac test. The second test is by a delay in his answer to see your attitude when he delays. Say, God, please don't delay. Of course, he will never delay when you're ready. He will never, I can assure you, he will be on time, but he will never be late. He will never be late. Neither will he be early. He will allow you to exercise the principles he wants you to. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. See, if we don't learn the lessons of how God has the privilege of testing us, we will see people who complain every time we don't get what we see. And we don't get what we contest. Chapter 8, Deuteronomy, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Look at that. Allow you to hunger. Fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man cannot live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Look at that phrase. He allows you to hunger. Now, he is referring to the new generation. They were innocent. The old generation were guilty. But now the new generation are suffering because of the old generation. By right, they should not. God here was going to prove until the best in their heart comes out. Do you know that if everything goes on schedule, you don't see a person's weakness? Wait till everything doesn't go on schedule and you really see the character. What happens when something that you schedule, a plan, organized, do not come through? Then you see the real character of the person. That's what God is saying here. So does he really allow you to hunger? Not until you die. He definitely will not. But if you look at it carefully from God's perspective, there is no other way to bring out the best in us. See, sometimes you want to see what happens. Just like if you have been a parent, you will know what it's like. And you see how your children do certain things, and you have promised them certain things, and you say certain things, and you're always on time at your word. But then there comes a time when you really want to see whether they understand that it's not just this thing that you're going to answer them that's important, but there are other important things, like their character. So you just delay for a few minutes, and you see what kind of character comes up. And you find even some Christians who are half backslided, curse start coming out, wrong words start coming out. No wonder the Father says, the Father God turns to Jesus and says, "Son, they need another delay." Well, here now you say, "Don't delay!" Screaming. But your very action, God says, "I think you need another delay." To that. Some delays are caused by demon forces, demon powers at work. But there are others where you're being tested to see this question. Even if God doesn't answer you, do you still love God? Now how else is it going to test you except to hold back a little while? If God doesn't answer you, do you still love him? That's like a father telling the child, "If Papa doesn't get that for you, will you still love Papa?" The child says, "No!" Then you know they love the present more than the Papa. Same way God wants our love. So there is a certain test. And sometimes, you know, you heard people say, "Why so long? Why like that?" Their very question answers their question. Their very question answers the question. The day you can grow up to be stable, immovable, come what may, slightly delayed,
you lift up your hands and say, praise God.
And you keep passing the test with flying colors,
you will never see a delay. I can guarantee you.
The day you grow up in God and God knows your heart,
you will never see a delay at all. In everything that you ask from God, in supplying your needs, in every area, you will never see a delay. But I know that God does test you. Sort of asking, do you still love me? Do you still love me?
Keep on checking on us once in a while. Look at Abraham. Everything was going fine. He answered Abraham miraculously. Oh, Abraham was old. God says,
I'm just saying whether Abraham still loves me. Testing out whether he still loves him.
When you look at these things like that, you say, hey, here's a faith message teaching in that way. You need to be balanced. We teach faith, we must also understand what is suffering for Jesus, which we already taught. It's not suffering sickness, but suffering is voluntarily choosing the hardship because God called you to. Same way, we need to understand these other aspects. Otherwise, we won't be balanced in faith and we'll be the first to complain. We should, in fact, not even be the last, we should never. We should hold fast.
Have you ever been into any adventure of faith? I've been to many, and I've been to many new people.
Have you noticed this, that people give up too fast? I know you've been people long enough, but I find people tend to give up too fast. Maybe my long suffering is longer. I find people give up too fast.
Sometimes when I see that you could pull it to the end and they give up too fast. They give up too fast.
Find the power of faith right to the end. Never give up. Because if God says it, that's it.
You know that it's so. It gives you a determination to push and to go ahead in the and the toil onward.
Now here in the book of Acts 11, there's another force at work. The delay that can come in our lives, as we see, it can come from God's perspective partly because we are not ready, rather than if God is not ready. God has His timetable. At the same time, He has a plan in our life to prepare us for what He wants to do in our lives. Perhaps in the illustration of the one who opened their home for 2 years and there's no result, first year God deals with one area of the mouth, second area God deals with the motive, and then as God deals in those areas, perhaps if you could think on this area, if those two areas have not been dealt with, supposing that by hook and by crook, by human program, they had brought a great number of people to their houses in the first year, some of those same people will be so turned off after 6 months by their wrong confession that when they lose them, it's harder to win them. God in His mercy didn't bring them by His Spirit, but in your zeal, you brought them by your program. Secondly, perhaps your motives are so selfish that if not dealt with, when they come in, they will never see Christ in you. They will only learn from your selfishness and they'll never change. And it's harder to win people back than to win them the first time. It's much, much harder. And so because of that, God's timing is based on our character. That's number one. See, that's the first point. All those things I talk about testing. Number one, His timing is based on our character. So no more screaming the next time God does something and delays something. It's based on your character. The day your character is perfect like Jesus, no problem. Anything, even the blessing will run before you. Before the tax collector comes, you already know where the tax is, in the mouth of the fish. Everything is on the dot because your character has been dealt with. The other reason, the timing is based on God's
calendar. God has a calendar. Notice that in the book of Acts, chapter 16, Acts 16, and you see in verse 6, when they had gone to Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. There is such a thing as God's calendar of His timing. You see, when in Acts 11 they were going out to preach the gospel both to Jews and to Greeks, the Greeks were responding by the multitude, while the Jews were responding by the handful. Don't get too concerned, don't get too worried, because it was the dispensation of the Gentiles happening. More Gentiles were coming and open to the gospel by the hundreds and thousands, while the Jews are trickling in few at a time. Only in Jerusalem you see them in a great multitude. After that, it was all trickled. A little bit at a time among the Gentile cities. Do not be concerned when you have opened your home and then it slowly builds up, so slowly that it literally packs your impatience. And if you can never get over that test, you will never ever get away. But here is where you could be a different person. You just open your home and you say, praise God. All I want is just to worship God. If the others with me, praise the Lord. And because it's born of the Spirit, there's the motivation that keeps you on. Say, God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. And you continue to build it up. In season, out of season. In season, out of season. You continue to build it up. That's the way it is. In every work and in every church that we've gone through and in every place that we've done God's work, we're not concerned about advertisement or anything so much. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do it. We do the minimum that we feel required, just a normal word of mouth and a normal process of printing. But we don't never want to overdo it. Like, for example, in the Singapore meetings, I was offered even free advertisement and paid cash. People were paid cash. They were advertising the papers every week. I said, no. I want the people to come because they love the Lord. Don't want them to come because the advertiser, great teacher here, great this and great that, great. Then they come because of me. No doubt they will come partly because of your ministry, but then I don't want the drawing to be just me. I want the Holy Ghost to draw them. See, there's a balance. On the other side, we are not saying don't do anything. Right? I've got to mention that, otherwise we get off balance. But that's where we make choices. And we realize, hey, why did the Lord send me there? The Lord didn't send me there to plant a church. The Lord didn't send me there to evangelize the whole nation. The Lord sent me there to preach the word and teach the word. Even if you give me 100 people, teach the word, no problem, I'll do it. See, we got to discern what God called us to do and be faithful in season and out season. He said, brother, if everybody is like you, how can we touch the world? Here's where you're wrong. If you do the right thing, and even if you die and you leave 12 people, those 12 people will change the world. But if you're thinking only of thank glorification and you're concerned, you're worried, Jesus could have been the most worried person on earth because he left behind 12 soldiers. One betrayed him, one denied him, and the other 10 all scattered. If there's anyone the most worried at the end of your whole life, your whole ministry, you've only 12 fellows, in fact 11 left. And now all the fellows, you have to choose the cartoon guy and Peter to hate the rest. He should have been worried to death. No, he was not worried to death. He died for us. And he had the greatest confidence ever. See, we must see from God's perspective. And I know we've got to undo this a lot in the minds of people. Because everywhere in Christianity, let me tell you, no matter where you go, all over the world, in every pastor's conference, in every convention, people judge by the numbers of people,
people judge by the miracles, presence, everything. They don't judge by the presence of God. Even if you attend, but the presence of God is there. I tell you, that's what we want. On the other hand, we want to be balanced. We are not arguing against multitude, because people will say, we want quality, not quantity, quality, not quantity. For 10 years, they are a church and they never grow. Quality, not quantity. In fact, they not only didn't grow, they reduced in numbers. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Because quality always produces quantity. Quality disciples always does produce quantity. So the question is not whether we have quantity or not. The question is how fast you want to have the quantity. For you shall bear fruit. Yes, my friend, you shall bear fruit. But the quantity of the fruit and how fast the fruit comes is the area that we are dealing with. Because God will deal with your motive. Me, I will have no problem. All I have to do is just absent myself for a long while from the nation. And then after a while, I go there, I will pack the whole place where people love to come. But we're not dealing with those areas or crowds. You want to deal with the core of what God told you to do. Because we cannot see some things that God can see. We cannot see the effect that a ministry has on a life that may change thousands of other lives. These are the things that God is looking on. And then we all must realize we are all each one tiny piece in God's strategy. We are not the only one who brings the whole world to Jesus. We see ourselves one small part. And I can guarantee you, if all you did was live and die and touch 100 people, but you have lived in a perfect will of God, those 100 people will definitely touch the whole world. Besides that, someone will in the end talk about your story, write your story down, like Josh Mueller. When you haven't touched many people, but just in a small area, you may have never even left your hometown, you may never even left your city, but your one life will continue to touch many generations to come all over the world. So the most important thing is not thinking of having the reward now, but having the reward as God so determined. So sometimes God doesn't give it to you immediately. Like Paul, when he died, even in his trial in 2 Timothy. He says, all have forsaken me. It looks like he died a lonely death. Oh, if only Paul could see into the future and see how myriads and multitudes and thousands upon thousands of people are going to be changed by his writing. That he can never see in his time. But we look back and we thank God for him. That's what we're talking about in the 21st century, moving the church of God. Let's do what God wants us to do. If all God asks you is to be faithful, minister in some area, and your quantity, right? Your quantity does come, but slow, but steadily. No problem. No problem at all. You shall bear fruit. You will indeed bear fruit. Some types of fruit takes longer time. Some are very fast. Some takes a longer time. Some are biannually. Some are monthly. Some like the tiku plant. Not for those who are hearing this Malaysian tape, the tiku is a Malaysian fruit, right? And the tiku plant, once you grow and bear tiku, we get tikus every week, every day, right? Tiku plant, continually have tikus. Love tikus. You plant a durian tree, you get it only in the durian season. So you get it only once a year, at a certain time. So there's same different type of fruit. There's some type of fruit that once you hit it, you get it, you continue, it multiply, explode. Some type of fruit, it takes long time to produce. And yet, it's valuable. So just do what God asks you to do. God tells you to open your home, have a prayer meeting. Don't look at the numbers. Are you looking at the numbers to continue or looking to God to continue? That's the question. God will definitely deal with your heart, I can assure you. We are talking about the church that God wants it to have. You see, in the church, in the book of Acts, they were not concerned about numbers. They had numbers, but they were not concerned about numbers. And the only way I can express this throughout is like this. The day when you became less concerned about finances is the day God blesses you a lot with finances. The day you become less concerned about a shelter because you have died to it, and you say, God, with shelter, without shelter, coconut tree, atap hut, or a cement roof, or a tile roof, you have died to it, is the day God's going to bless you with it. It's a peculiar truth. Because the day you die to it and you didn't want it because you say, I have God and I have everything. But that's the very time God really wants to bless you with that. And then the opposite is true. When you're really hungry for that finances, all you think about is finances, 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 until your eyes are big as saucers. It's very hard to find finances. Why? Because God gives you your heart unless you die to that desire. It's strange. But this is the spiritual truth involved here. In God's training in our lives. That's the church that Jesus wants. In the church, they were not so concerned about numbers. The book of Exodus was never concerned. They were never counting, you know, 1, 2, 3. That's why we used to have a joke among the denomination church where I came from. You know, we count everything that moves. So no, I mean, one count. People are more than numbers. They are people, they are persons, personality, eternal. The church in the book of Acts was never concerned for numbers. All they were concerned about was Jesus and doing one count one. And when they died to that, that's when they exploded. These people who travel from place to place preaching the gospel, do you think they were going out to plant churches? No, they were just running for persecution while they run, they talk. And easily amazing, like one book I read about this preacher, and how he went to a town, and in that town, we're talking about modern Christianity, in the United States, he went to a certain large town, small city, and in the place, just before he went there, they had a fantastic citywide campaign, crusade, advertised all over, spent thousands of dollars proclaiming this is the thing that will shake the entire city. The campaign came and went. Souls were saved, but there was no revival. But in the same city, just a simple advertisement, unannounced, there came a prophet. The prophet ministered in just one place. By word of mouth, people started going to that place. And the impact, and he went back to the city after 10 years. What was done in that city, in that one place, had an impact in 10 years' time, almost 50% of every new church planted point back to that time when a prophet came to town. And my friends, that was not organized and that was not planned. We are talking about revival the way God wants it. So my friends, thank God for planning, thank God for skillful things, thank God for brainy work. But we cannot replace Holy Ghost with brain. Holy Spirit's work is there. And we have to rely on that. The early church was not looking for numbers. If you examine it carefully, what were they actually looking for? They were just happy together, and that is what the very thing that will cause us grow. You see, they just love the Lord, and they just gather together, and they call one another out and say, let's pray, let's seek God to call one another. And they were there because they love one another, because they love the Lord, and because of their praying, the atmosphere was so contagious, so magnetic, that many others started coming. That's the way revival should be. That's the way that we should expect God to work. And that takes every life, not just one or two. And if we base church growth on just one personality, and that one personality dies, the whole thing dies. No, it has to be deeper work than that. It has to come from within the people. That's why there's some things that you can plan, but some things you can never plan. Because there's a flow of the Spirit. You cannot plan and say, within a certain time, that person will be Christ-like.
So there are a lot of factors in human life. If that's possible, God would have done that long ago. Don't think God didn't have the idea. God wants everybody to cut fire within 5 years, within 1 year. But God knows that character building takes a different work and different extent. So here's where we talk about in the modern church and in the church that they had in the Bible. They didn't have much advertisement. In fact, they had less opportunity to advertise than us. Yet, their work and their power and the growth that they had was tremendous. And we should minus away the advantages we have over them to see the impact that they had. The kind of church that Jesus Christ wants. And praise God, I believe we can look for that. We can aim for that. That is why we just sometimes say, hey, there's an overnight prayer, come and pray, hey, there's this prayer meeting. And in fact, on the 31st of December, we're going to have a fasting and prayer from 9 a.m. right to 1 a.m. Things like that. We're just encouraged normally, but we're not going to publicize it that much and advertise, please come, phone you 10 times, make sure you come. There's certain limits, there's certain times you can do that. But if you keep doing it, people are motivated only by programs, they're no more motivated by the Spirit. So we need a special spiritual work that comes from the Holy Spirit. That drawing that you can only think, it was the Holy Ghost who has worked in my life. That's the first role that they had in the church in Antioch. Look at the book of Acts 19. The church in Ephesus, same type of church role. Now Paul started verse 7. Now the men were about 12 in all. When Paul went to Ephesus, he only had 12 people. And those 12 people were not well taught by the Lord. The 12 people were only skillful and knowledgeable after John's baptism. Paul had to rebaptize them and to pray for them to be baptized in the Spirit. He started with 12 people. Paul in verse 8 went to the synagogue, preached there 3 months, persuading them about the word of God. I don't know how big the synagogue was, but it's definitely not more than about 250 to 500. Possibly, those synagogues they were building, those are very, very small. 200-300 people. So Paul went to the synagogue and he preached boldly. That was in like a denominational organized setup. That didn't last long. Verse 9. When some were hardened and did not believe, spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, withdrew the disciples. Now by verse 9, he had some disciples. I would say by verse 9, he had quite a handful. Maybe between 100 to 200 if he took half the synagogue away. From 12 men, he now grew to a few hundred. And notice what he did. In verse 9, reasoning daily in a school of Tyrannus. And then while he reasoned there, within two years, the entire place was touched and electrified. By then, the multitude of disciples grew to thousands upon thousands upon thousands. So is that possible? Yes. That's possible. But we have a lesson to learn. If we're going to be about 5 years old, well, at least we're grown quite far to a certain extent. It depends on the stature of the character or the ministry that God has prepared. Remember how many years Paul is by this time in Acts 19. He's completed 2 missionary journeys. When he started off, he also started small. I mean, if right now I travel to another town and start a new church, I'll probably have it to 1,000 in a year, I can guarantee you. So it's not so much just the timing for the church, but the stature of the ministry they come and plant it. See, that ministry that Paul is has already been trained. In many years he has gone through all those things. But if I were a fresh graduate from the seminary, please, give me 10 years to build a church. See, it's a difference. God has to prepare the person. So when you open your home, it will be different from, for example, me opening a home or somebody else with more experience opening a home. Of course, there will be difference. Don't compare yourself with that person. Do what God tells you to do. Part of your growth is also your personal growth. When you are thinking of the growth of your home fellowship, God is thinking about your own life. See the difference? And God lets you grow your home fellowship proportional to God growing your life.
Amazing.
But he does.
I know that God causes the church grow in proportion to what he deals with in my personal life. You can't run away from that. If you have an anointing to minister to 1,000 people, wherever you go, there will always be 1,000. If you have an anointing to minister to 5 people, wherever you go, there will always be 5. Even if they put you among 1,000, 995 run away. You can't hide. God deals it in proportion to what's inside of you. So here are real things that they're talking about, that Paul, you know, they were not concerned. Now, I don't think that Paul was that concerned of beating large numbers. All Paul was concerned was to finish what God asked him to do. Preach the word, finish it, and that's it. After some time, he left the place. After 3 years. So we see here that there's something that we need to understand, this principle of revival. That's the first area. True revival and organized revival. Quote unquote revival. There's a true revival that must come back in the 21st century. We who have so many opportunities, so many areas to use, so many skills, so many talents, so many inventions, so much technology. Yet we must never lose sight that revival comes from God. Meetings can be organized, but revivals come from God. And it takes time, it takes by word of mouth, slowly growing, without any struggle. So how do I tell whether, you know, I move out of that? By whether you struggle or not. If you begin to struggle in doing what God told you to do, check yourself. Usually you'll move out of what God wants you to do. Doing God's work and being in the center of what God wants you to do is the best thing and the easiest thing in the world. You will not find a struggle at all because you will be at rest. Have you ever seen a vine branch struggling to bear fruit? Have you ever seen a durian tree groaning to bear fruit? And when you go near the durian and you listen, you hear it. Never! No tree struggles to bear fruit. Jesus said, abide in me and let my words abide in you and you will bear much fruit. Where's the struggle? Abiding. Abiding in him. Abiding in the vine. So if ever you're struggling, you have moved out of revival into progress. Whenever there's a struggle, whenever you find that the yoke that you have, like Matthew 11 says, take my yoke, it says, come and rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whenever your yoke is hard and your burden is heavy, it's not Jesus' yoke. It's the yoke of a program. You'll say, I must do this, I must do that, I must do that. And you feel the burden. It's no more Jesus. It's your own yoke or a yoke somebody gave to you. So Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So whenever you're in the center of what God wants you to do, come what may, you don't want to be lazy and also say, if you don't have results and you're just closing one eye, blindfold yourself, no results, and say, oh well, no, it's okay. That's the wrong attitude. We're not saying that. But we're saying neither do we want to be pushed to the opposite extreme, like modern companies, Results, fired. You don't give sales performance of 5,000 per month, you're fired. High pressure. And sometimes we want to bring that into the kingdom of God, finish. It becomes fleshy. Fleshly. And becomes carnal. It's wrong. It's wrong. You cannot give to every person and force them to do something. You cannot say every member must by 7 times win 1,000 souls to Jesus. People will feel such pleasure. No. We want people to be souls winner, but we want it to grow out from inside them. Not something come from outside and compel them to do it. That would be wrong. You could take the same sales training from the world.
and say, you know, you could say to your office staff, or you could say to a group of soul winners, all right, you're now unlisted on a soul winners corporation. If you don't produce 20 souls a month, you're fired. You're not worthy to follow Jesus as you follow him. Say, hey, you're not following Jesus, you're following your own program. So we need to understand that it has to be something you feel comfortable about and you flow along. You're at rest spiritually. That's number one. The New Testament church and all the churches in the Bible, they had pure, true revival born of the Spirit. Not something organized by man. Not something planned by man. No man's planning can produce a revival. All men must follow the way of the Spirit of God. The second thing that we want to take note of in Acts 11 is the importance of the various ministries in the church in Acts 11. In verse 22, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God, and he was so glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. The revival came first, and then the structure. Not the structure, then the revival. You always must have a move of God. And then as a move of God came about, then you begin to structure it by what you already foresee in the Lord to structure. They begin to call upon the fivefold ministry to teach the word to the people. Barnabas and Saul, and that time his name was Saul, they changed it to Paul, became external ministries that came into the church of Antioch. So any move of God, for it to continue to go strong in God, any move of God needs some sort of leadership. Notice, when they heard that the move of God was on, they didn't just leave it like that. A move of God needs leaders. People say today, you know, there are no more superstars, everyone is a star in Jesus. That's true, but there will always be fivefold ministries. There will always be apostles, there will always be prophets, there will always be pastors, there will always be evangelists, there will always be teachers. There will always be all those ministries in the church to give guidance to the church. They are ordained of God as gifts to the church of Jesus Christ. And in the structure of the church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, as we move into, we begin to realize that the old structure where you would have just a pastoral ministry heading the entire thing will not be sufficient. Times are changing. We cannot just go back to the past. We have to learn from the past, learn in the present, and launch into the future. Whenever God's Spirit moves, if you don't stand in fivefold ministries quickly, you'll find that the entire move can go off tangent. If the real fivefold ministries don't come in, you will have a false prophet, a false apostle, a false evangelist, a false pastor, and false teacher come out and lead the people to one extreme, which usually happens to any move of God. In any move of God, if you don't allow the real ministries to rise up and come up in among themselves, people will follow a wild one and a false one. Think about the many moves of God potentially that could have been fantastic, and it's because a fivefold doesn't come in time, they start following a false prophet to one extreme, or a false person who claims to be heading from God. At first, they always start alright. It always starts fine, perfect, but slowly, a bit at a time, they begin to add extra biblical revelation. Revelation is outside the Bible. You won't even call it revelation. False teaching. And they will claim to have met a white figure in a cave, or meet a white figure in a jungle somewhere, and have a revelation, and have some extra revelation that is unscriptural. And slowly, a little at a time, they will start taking the people to one extreme, and it ends up the entire movement is written off. When many times I believe it was born of the Spirit. I know many so-called movements that are born of the Spirit that potentially if they have been kept on, they could move into greater and greater glory. They don't need to be aborted at all. And that's the, you see the coming of the fivefold in Acts 11, and in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church there was an Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, or Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. These are all fivefold ministries who had risen up from the church. Then in the book of Acts 15, after the Jerusalem Council in verse 32, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Silas was a prophet. The Bible tells us that Judas and Silas, the prophets, who came together with Paul from Jerusalem to announce all the new decisions made at the Jerusalem Council. And they found a place for the fivefold ministry within the Antioch church. That's what's important. There are many places where fivefold ministries are not welcome. And we need to recognize that fivefold have their place. And people today are struggling with structures. There are some that are saying that all the fivefold ministries are accountable to the church. And you know how they make that accountable? They make it accountable by the structure. They will put all the fivefold ministries under the legal structure of the church, and as a result of that, the church employs them. They become hirelings. Remember, accountability is voluntary. If somebody doesn't want to be accountable, there's nothing you can do about that. Of course, a person's ministry won't take off. But accountability is voluntary. Because if anybody wants to cheat, they will be able to cheat anyway, anyhow. In the end, it comes from the spirit of the person. No matter how well organized, you sign contract, you sign this, you sign 50 contracts. A contract is good for nothing except to sue. Have you ever thought about that? That contract is so bad in case a guy says you got something to sue that guy for. In the end, it comes back to basic trust. And that is why there are a lot of debate going on. Some people say the fivefold must come under a certain structure. That's not the way God says it. And on the other hand, when the structure of the church in the early days, it still had a fivefold ministry. Then over under the fivefold, you have all these other systems. Then you could have elders and the deacons and all the other structures. He said, how can that be? Read Acts chapter 14, verse 23. It says that when they have built a church, they planted a church, the apostles fasted and prayed and they ordained the elders in the church. Now, the one who ordains is always higher in authority than the one ordained. So you could see that that's the structure of the church. Because today in modern churches, you find that it's the opposite way. And some of the fivefold, I know people who are called to be evangelists. They get into the structure of the church, become one of the hirelings on pay, and they cannot launch into the ministry. At first they are happy, but after some time they become fivefold. In the end, you never have a fivefold at all. Because the fivefold never has the chance to flap their wings. All you have is some chickens with their wings cut off. They will never grow. See, we need to give them chance to grow forth. And that's the kind of ministry that we want to structure it very carefully to allow the fivefold to move and realize that there is a measure of accountability. We realize accountability, and in the public ministry, we need to have some form of accountability. But accountability is voluntary. It's never compulsory. It's voluntary. It is good, but it's voluntary. That we need to take note of. Because sometimes when I speak with people, you know, they start quoting all these guys who have fallen, you know, Mr. J.B. and Mr. J.S. and all these guys who have fallen. And they say, because of that, we must protect the church. Holy, the fivefold are the ones who actually should have protected the church. Not the legal system protects the church. There's nothing that can protect the church, actually, except Jesus Christ. Think very carefully. It's just like somebody who goes out into the business world, and then sometimes the people in a business, I say, now would you own your own corporation? You have a desire and a vision to build a business. Would you want to answer to another person and he dictates everything to you what to do? In the business world, they know they cannot build their own business that way. Because there'll be times they have to make a decision that only they can understand. And yet they want that in the ministry. Not possible. Because you can ask people like Paul on the table, there are some decisions you make that you'll be thankful he can make the decision with God. With God. And he doesn't have to, you know, come and say, you know, hey, do you think it's all right? And always asking permission from somebody. It's difficult to grow as a pastor minister, I can guarantee you. If you don't do that in the business world, you cannot do that in the ministry. You cannot run. Of course, we expect every businessman to be honest. Same way, we expect every minister to be honest. But that's when we begin to deal with structures. And we realize just because somebody imitate and fake money, it doesn't mean you get rid of all the money and say everyone go back to butter trade. It is a serious thing to do. In the same way, just because a few fall, then we say, let's get rid of that kind of structure. Let's put everyone under that structure. That's wrong. That is the same system that was stifled revival in the church. So we see here, in a structure that they have the 5-4 ministries. They are able to come and to go, and they come and to go, and the Spirit of God allows them to. Some of them, they take their roots within the church, and that's what we want to have, that in the church that Jesus Christ is raising up in the 21st century, there needs to be a place for the fivefold to flow in, to move into the realm that God has called them to be. Some of you here attending this place are calling to the fivefold. You're waiting for your chance to move into that. And you're wondering how. And that's where we are establishing a system by which people to grow up, move into the call that God has for their lives. The fivefold can come in to teach the church. Every move of God. If you start having a revival in your home fellowship, my friend, start getting into contact with people experienced in that area. Otherwise, a revival without fivefold ministry is going to go astray. We didn't establish a system. Ephesians 4 verse 11, 12 and 13, Jesus established that system. The fivefold are the checks and balances within the church. See, Paul said in the book of Acts chapter 20, do you notice what he said in Acts 20? He says to the Ephesian elders, this is talking about the great Ephesian church, where he has taught them for 3 whole years, day and night. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you notice he said, after I depart? Did you notice that? He said, after I go, these wolves will come in. See, that is what the fivefold is supposed to do. They are to protect the church. And I'll guarantee you, anyone who's calling to the fivefold ministry who really moves of God will be willing not only to sacrifice their life, they will be willing to sacrifice their finances and anything to pour into the ministry in the church. You don't even have to worry about it. You see, you can never program giving. Giving has to come from the Spirit. You can never program generosity. Generosity has to be something that people acquire and learn from God. It's a system that God has set. See, in the Old Testament, they have a system where the tithes and all that are handled by the Levites. They cannot tell the Levites what to do. God said, give it to the Levites. But it's up to the Levites when they have more than sufficient to give. It's not something you can force them to. It's something that you have to pray that they will be generous to. But what people like to do, especially businessmen, is to program it in. It is not of God. You cannot program generosity. There are certain things you cannot program. Sometimes we are so much in the world, we think everything we can program, program, program. And they forget that in the Spirit, it's different. Things are done different, and the laws are different. Way of doing things are different. Totally different. So here, Paul says, after my departure. Question, why didn't they dare to come when Paul was there? Because Paul was there. He was an apostle. Which wolf want to confront him? Doctrine for doctrine, they can argue. You know, Paul in Acts 15, I want you to see how
When an error tried to come into the Antioch church, who protected the church? Not the businessman in the church. Not the people. My friends, the fivefold protected the church. Oh, fivefold, if you're called to the fivefold, you're called to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you're called to be the under-shepherd to protect the sheep. That's what the under-shepherd do. You think the sheep can protect themselves? They don't know better. Sheep are made to follow. But it's the under-shepherd who knows, who sees, and it's their call to protect the church. And can you imagine people who want to protect them? You can see the structure is all wrong. But let's look very carefully, Acts 15, the same Apostle Paul. When a wrong doctrine tries to get into the church in verse 1, now certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now these fellows are experts. They're experts in the Jewish law. Now they want to bring a wrong teaching into the Antioch church. Who protects the church? Not the sheep, not the elders, not the deacons. The fivefold ministry stood up and said, this is wrong. People like Paul stood up. Paul and Barnabas in verse 2. And Paul and Barnabas were the top two fellows in the Antioch church. Right? They were the original people who came from Jerusalem. When they first had the revival, do you know the same pair? Paul and Barnabas? The same pair that was in Acts 11. By now, they also have Lucius. And they have a few others there in Acts 13 verse 1. Look at some of the other leaders there. They have Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian. They have at least three other guys there who were top leaders in the church, prophets and teachers. But it was the top, Paul and Barnabas, who come face to face with these Judaizers. And they not only dare to confront them in verse 2, they dispute with them. They say, this is wrong. This is error. This is heresy. See, that's where the fivefold are to come in. Look carefully at the qualifications of the fivefold and some of the things they are supposed to do in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 11, the fivefold ministries are mentioned. Verse, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we all come in verse 13 to the perfect man. Then in verse 14, death, now the death is related to verse 13, the fivefold. In verse 11, the fivefold. The fivefold are there to do all these things. Death in verse 14. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Who does that? The fivefold train and prepare the church, that the church won't be thrown to and fro by every false wind of doctrine. Now you understand why Paul says, after my departure, they will try to come. But I praise God, Paul had confidence in the leaders he had trained up. Paul said, Paul told them, they are overseers. Notice, Paul delegated his authority to them in the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. He says in verse 29, after my departure, now there are two kinds of problems that are going to come. Those from outside, he says, savage wolves, cruel. The word savage means cruel, lack of compassion. Savage wolves will come, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, look at verse 30 very carefully. Also from among yourselves. Wow. Say, oh my God. He says among yourselves. Let me tell you, if you have ever pastored a church, you pastor a small church, it's a different thing. You pastor a big church, you pastor a huge church, and your ministry expands, you know what it is like. It takes skill to handle people like verse 30. And if the people who could handle them go soft, and another who comes who cannot handle them, they will be wiped out. That's why I used to tell people, I say, hey, everyone who dares to say anything against me and my ministry while I'm here, if I appoint another person, if they ever throw stones at me, they'll throw rocks at that guy. So I said, hey, better don't put people like that into areas which will give opportunity to throw stones.
Say, if in my person they dare to say that, how much more in someone whom I appoint or in another? How much more? I mean, in my person they dare to run against another fivefold. Without my presence, how much more? Paul says in verse 30 to these people in verse 30, from among yourselves will rise up men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. You see how important now to have the fivefold? Because people will always look up to spiritual leaders. There will always be people who need to be spiritual leaders, whom we can look up to, who can grow to, who can aspire to be. And then as a fivefold, realize that responsibility. Now for the first time we realize, now when I speak, I'm not speaking just to a general church, I'm speaking to a general body in the Church of Jesus Christ. Leaders, whom we can look up to, who can grow to, who can aspire to be. And then as a fivefold, realize that responsibility. Now for the first time we realize, now, when I speak, I'm not speaking just to a general church, I'm speaking to a general body in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because I know, on both sides, ministers who don't have the compassion they have for the church, too. They lack the dedication, they lack the sacrifice. But these things you can never program in. It has to come from the heart. It has to come right from the heart. There's nothing you can do. You have to pray, you can encourage, you can exhort, come from the heart. And if some of you are called to the fivefold, remember what a fivefold task is to do. A fivefold task is not just to be there, preach the word, do all the signs and wonders, be very popular. They have to confront the evil. They have to be the people who, quote unquote, do the dirty work. And nobody else will want to confront and do all those things and look controversial. They have to do it. Why? Because if nobody does it, then the people who do wrong things get away with it. Nobody wants to do the dirty work usually. Nobody wants to roll up their sleeves, get their hand dirty, get their face mud and muddy, do all the dirty work of repair. But somebody has to do it. My friends, if nobody does it, the work falls on the fivefold. But Paul encouraged the elders there, he says. He encourages them here. In verse 28. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now you see Paul's structure. You had the fivefold at the top, who's supposed to have God's revelation, and they're supposed to grow and guide the church and protect the church. Part of the work is feeding, part of the work is protecting. Beneath them comes these overseers. These are called the elders and the localized pastors. They are there, elders and the deacons in the church. And Paul says, you have a call to protect the flock. What a divine call. Paul says, you are called to protect the flock. You are called to build up the flock. What a solemn call that he has. Oh, we need to understand the dedication that we need to have to the flock of Jesus Christ. That we must be there to build the church, not destroy the church of Jesus Christ. We must be there to teach the young in the Lord, the young sheep, the right way. And remember, we have to impart in deeds, in principles, and in attitude. Three areas. You got to show them by doing it yourself. You got to show them by teaching them how. And you got to show them by having the right attitude. Sometimes we get one of those right, two of those right, it's not enough. You got to go all three right. The attitude you need to bring forth and nurture in people. That's a second primary area that has to do with the fivefold, the ministry of the fivefold. And this is where, in the second point, the fivefold, the church that Jesus wants to do, he wants to enlarge and increase the fivefold. The fivefold came from among them. But you notice here, in Acts 13, something tremendous that will be very difficult for them to do. Acts 13, in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. It looks very easy in verse 3 and verse 4, send them away. But here is where we need to take note. It was not the young among them that they trained and sent. It was the best among them that they sent. It was not some young new graduate that they trained out in the church and said, you go, let Paul and Barnabas stay. We want Paul and Barnabas. That, my friend, is a difficult thing. It's the most difficult thing. Because now they got to part with Paul and Barnabas who had started the church in the first place. But when God sends, He always sends His best, which is the same way we always tell people who travel and come to our country. We say, we want people who succeed in their country and then come here and teach us something. We don't want some new fresh graduate that comes out and then finds that, hey, you know, go to all the world and we go to the Orient thinking that the Orientals and the Asians do not know the word. And all we need know is Jesus Christ died for our sins and we need them to teach all those things. And then they send some of those here for training. Say, my friends, we are not guinea pigs. We want the best from any country. Hallelujah. When they have tested and experienced, then we want them. We don't want them to come here and test us as guinea pigs. No, sir. We want the best. In the same way, which we will never think of taking someone from us who is inexperienced, who we can have no confidence in, and ask them to go to maybe India or somewhere and say, you know, go and minister there. Because people will generally straight away by being an overseas speaker, you will already have some impact. But then we want something deeper than that. That is why it was always false custom and the sort of working of the Holy Spirit that the best, the cream goes out, not the word, not the fresh graduate. My friends, if you look at the way modern churches are set up, it's always the fresh new ones that go out. The old ones keep remaining there. Praise God. Where are you there? Guardians of the faith. Now, my friends, the day is coming when some of you are growing and soaking in the word. God is going to send you out and say, go there and go there and I'll see you less often. Don't worry. Say, oh, I miss you, brother. Oh, I miss all of you. Yes, of course, we'll miss each other. We'll love each other. But that's part of it. Some of you, elders and deacons, you're going to grow and you're going to go to other countries to minister. Shivering already. Don't worry. It's not timing yet. The day you stop shivering is the day you will go. God wants to send you. Well, let me assure you, we believe in sending the best. We believe in sending the best. We want the best to go out to the people. And if there's any young graduate, any young one who just calls, let them do all the experimenting and everything within our church. So who are guinea pigs to ourselves? Not really. We put them among younger group then. Where at least they are older spiritually than those other groups. But that's where we want the best of them growing out in the ministry of God. And that's the hardest part. That people whom you have worked with, you have been together with, you have slogged with, you have laughed, you have weeped, you have cried, you have prayed together with, and it's time to send them out. And Paul has a particular habit of taking the best out with him. Look at Acts 16. In verse 1, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed that his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were Lystra and Iconium. And Paul, in verse 3, wanted to have him go. Do you know Paul actually visited the church and took their pastor along with him? Fantastic. He went to the church, he told the pastor. After Paul left, they had no more pastor there. But praise God, they got others. But here's where we need to realize the ideal of God.
that the modern church needs to rise up to the effect and the impact that we need to have on society. Which is why, as I gather, some of you here, sitting right here, you got enough experience to go out to face 1,000 or 10,000 people and do the work of God. But you have never been pushed there. Now, we are not going to pray for Stephen to be stoned and the persecution to come. But we need to realize we must listen to the Holy Spirit. The things that some of you here are learning in this place, you could go out and you could do fantastic things in the Lord. And the timing is near. Hear the voice of the Spirit. The timing has come. The timing is near. God could already be dealing with some of your lives, to start moving out and to start ministering in those areas. The timing has come and is coming. When people will go forth, and they will minister, and they will practice. They have learned the gifts of the Spirit. They have learned the word of knowledge. They have learned the discerning of spirits. They have learned the spiritual principles. And even if you share half of what you learn, it will already transform the people where you go to. That's why we need to appreciate the fact that what we have received, we need to go forth somehow. And there will be a time, as you've been attending church for so long, you've been going and you're a church attender, attend about once a week or twice a week. But you're growing so much that there's some desire coming. I could sense it like a fire burning in some of your bones. Burning in your life, saying, there's something I want to do for God. There's something that God is telling me to do. That's it. That's the Spirit of God rising within you. And that's when you begin to say, shall I do this? Shall I have a prayer meeting in my house? Shall I do this? Shall I do that? Ask the Lord, because there's a time for you to come forth, to rise up, to begin to do something for God. Some of you say, I have never preached before. So what? Some of them have never preached before here. They have more results than evangelists today. Look at some of them. They are ordinary folk going out preaching the gospel. They have more results than some evangelists today. Don't, please, I beg of you, don't wait under some circumstances drive you out. Yes, Father God. Don't wait under that. But listen to the Spirit. And when the Spirit begins to impress upon you, you're grown. You know, it's time to minister. It's time to go and bless. It's time to impart. And you need to follow the Spirit. If we will listen to the Spirit and follow the Spirit, then there will be no necessity for some circumstantial persuasion. All you need is spiritual persuasion from the Spirit of God. The third category, in all that they are doing in the church in Antioch, they never neglect three things that I believe is the life and the breath of the church. Number one, teaching. Number two, prayer. Number three, worship. In season and out of season, you notice they always focus on those three things in the church. Acts 11, the church was built up because of the teaching ministry in verse 26. And they taught a great many people in the church. Why is teaching important? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are told in verse 28, God has appointed those in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers. Do you notice that in the church, the teacher rises up above the pastor and the evangelist? The teaching ministry in the church is so vital. It's vitally important. It's a lifeline of the church. And that's why we can have many forms of teaching. We don't have to have this kind of teaching. You can have many forms of teaching in your home fellowship, in whichever group. But teach the word. The Great Commission is not a commission to win lost souls. The Great Commission, if you read it carefully in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, is go and teach, not go and preach. Go and teach. The word preach and teach are different Greek words. The word teach is the word didasco. The word preach is the word caruso. Preach is to present the gospel. Teach is to make disciples.
may we never lose the fact that the prime goal of God in the church is to make disciples. To make disciples in the church. That's where home fellowships are for. They are for disciples. Because we may not have the opportunity to function in a big meeting like ours in a major meeting, but you have a lot of opportunity to function in the home fellowship. And we may not be able to song lead right in the middle of a big meeting, but we learn to song lead in the home fellowship first. Then as you learn from the home fellowship, you slowly grow. That's what the church is for. You grow, you make disciples, and then you go forth. You're going to minister somehow, you can go forth and come back, go forth and come back. Then somehow are growing and they go right to the top, then they go forth again. You see, we must stand from the top and not from the bottom. But in modern churches today, the people who go out planting churches, you know who they are? Fresh graduates. People fresh from Bible school. Which is very sad, because they got a lot of things to figure out. Number one, they lack the experience. Number two, they got their own ministry to start off besides starting a church. There are so many things against them. No wonder the revival hasn't hit any impact. But the day that you can stand out from the top, that's when revival starts coming. Because when people go from the top, the impact is immediately greater and more powerful. Immediately, I mean, if we send some of you out from the top, we do some groundwork and teach you how to do some groundwork of organization, and you go there, you begin to minister, straight away, you will minister from your level, and you have a greater depth and impact on the people. That's the third area, teaching. Then prayer. Now what kind of prayer in Acts 13? Verse 1, we need to have small prayer groups among people who work together and large prayer groups like Acts 4 among the church of Jesus Christ. There must be different types of prayer meetings. People don't realize there are many types of prayer meetings. If you have been working in any committee in any way, and if you have never prayed together as a committee, repent. Because the first thing that a committee must do is not plan but pray. Sometimes you got to pray for many months together. We are talking about building the church, not building an organization. Even to build an organization, no strength, no just plan. Use all your brain work, great matter, organizational skills. We are talking about building the church. You can never have the life of God without prayer. And indeed, you go to any planning area. I mean, some of you may have sat in committees and you may have inter-church committees and crusade committees. You know one of the first things lacking? Prayer. Prayer is only an item in a meeting. Not the main agenda. We got it upside down. We are talking about modern churches. This kind of church cannot last till the 21st century. No, we want revival. You know what I like? Get a whole group of community members and say, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's get on our knees. Let's pray. Pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. See, what do? Pray. Key to success. Pray. Step one, pray. Step two, pray. Step three, pray. Pray. Then when you're stuck in prayer, I can guarantee you God's plan will begin to come. We are not talking about just general prayer meetings. We have prayer meetings for believers, for general believers. But here in Acts 13 verse 1 is a prayer meeting for the committee. If you have your own little house group committee, make sure you gather together to pray. Not just meet together to plan. But the church is a society. But a society is not the life of God. We will do what is legal. Remember, any Tom, Dick, or Harry with enough ability and intelligence can run any society. But it takes only men and women of God who can run a church. Because only men and women and disciples of Jesus Christ are willing to pay the price to get on their knees. People who are not prepared to pay the price on their knees are not fit to sit in any leadership, in any church, because they have got it upside down. You put them in, before long, the whole thing becomes just an organization without life. In 40 years' time, one generation, Jesus says, or in 10 years' time, the revival will go downhill. For revival to continue on and on till the glory that Jesus wants to set to reach, we must put the most prayerful people we can. Sadly, which is quite sad, some of the most skillful and talented people are not prayerful, and some of the most prayerful people are not talented. But we need people. You see, why has such a contrast? Why are those who are so prayerful who don't develop talent, and why are those who are so talented and they are not prayerful? Because those who are very talented tend to depend on themselves and not on prayer. So they never learn to develop and learn prayer. Why they're so skillful in their mind, so skillful in their hands, so skillful in their planning? Why pray? Pray is only part of the thing to ask God to bless what I have learned. As a result, they never develop great prayer life, although they are great planners and organizers. Then on the other hand, some of those who are fantastic people of prayer, you know why? They can never do all the things that pray. So they're the only one who stop praying. But that's not what we want. We want a balance. We want people who pray not because that's the only way out. You know, there are those who pray because that's the only way out. No. We want to pray not because there's a crisis. We want to pray because that is a part and parcel of the way we do things. We want to pray, we don't want to wait for a crisis to pray and fast. We want to fast and pray because that is the way we do the things of God. They fast and pray in Acts 13 not because there's a crisis, but because they just want to seek God together. And we pray that if you fall among this category here, that you start learning to pray. Not only in the church life, in your own work. Some of us are so talented, so highly qualified, we don't pray in our own work. We don't seek God's blessing. Why? We feel we can do it on ourselves. So we never develop a deep prayer life. You talk about fasting, unheard of. Fasting, what? You mean between lunch and dinner? It's the only time they fast. They skip the tea time. No, we're talking about really developing a lifestyle of prayer. Like, just like Daniel. Don't look down on the fact that on this spiritual truth. If you will do what Daniel did, in spite of his intelligence, I want you to know he was one of the most intelligent people in his time. Top 10. 10 times better than all the rest. In any study, secular study, he was top. Yet, he would constantly pray to God 3 times a day. When he was young, until he was old. Because of that, God promoted him to be prime minister over 3 empires. Some of you could have gone further in your business life if you added prayer to your skill. Who knows if you could have been further than you've ever been if you had learned like Daniel to pray as an art. And in the last days, there are these people whom God will promote. We need to develop that. On the other side, those who only learn to pray because there's a crisis all the time, they need to learn that they must develop their soul as much as they develop their spirit. Their soul needs to acquire teaching. Not to sit down and learn something. They need to let their soul, their emotions, be subjected under understanding. They got to learn and train their soul in the discipline in some areas that they never are disciplined in. To acquire those areas. To acquire skills. To acquire all those things that are necessary. I mean, everything has to be learned. I may be, you know, writing books and printing books. I can tell you, I could look at a book and know roughly what kind of typeface it is. But these things are learned. The first time, you know, it was one of these brothers here, you know, it was Mang Hing who helped me to print all of this. I was a young graduate. I don't even know the difference between typefaces. You just learn and so, oh, so this is the difference. So we learn. You don't want to be ignorant of anything that you handle. So you learn. So on this, those on this area, we need to acquire whatever skills we need to acquire with the help of God. Believing that the same God who can bring you to all those crises they pray over is the same God who can permanently teach you skills in order that you grow up in your soul. So the balance that we need. So they have what we call a teaching, prayer, and finally in verse 2 there in Acts 13, as they minister to the Lord and fast, that's the one thing that they never lose sight of. The ability to minister to God, to worship God. I believe that if you ever lose sight of the ability to minister to the Lord, you lose sight of everything. We must continue to develop the ability to minister to God and God alone. To sing praises unto Him. To worship Him like we have never worshipped. Don't ever be satisfied with any level of worship you have. Never. Never. Because there's so much more of heavenly worship that we have yet to learn. Don't ever be satisfied. Hey, I'm able to do that. Able is not enough. When we begin to go deeper into God, we say, God, I want to do more. And the most fantastic thing is this. The best worshippers are those who always strive better. Isn't there an area where we're going to reach the end? Never. But every time you approach a place where you say, I have it all, you're finished. Even in my preaching and teaching today, I continue to improve myself as I go along. My pronunciations, I know sometimes I murder the English grammar. But I'm not going to remain that way, but these are natural things. They have nothing to do. The anointing can be there, but I can still break grammatical, make grammatical errors. So what do I do? I don't want to be careless about it. I'll do what I can to improve on that. You know? And I accept some of you who say, brother, it is pronounced this way. I say, thank you, and the next time you find it, give me about 3-4 times and I pronounce it that way. I'm still learning. I want to improve myself. Continue. We always do in our presentation. We don't want to be unteachable. In the same way in our worship, our ability to play, and our ability to do play music, ability to do anything. We don't want to say, I have it all. The moment you say, I have it all, you're finished. You have lost anointing. Because when we do that, we lose our spiritual hunger. We lose our spiritual thirst. And that is just like losing your appetite for food. The only people who lose their appetite for food are those who are sick. Speaking of food, I hope you haven't gained an appetite by now. But we are talking about those who lose their appetite for food. We are talking about losing your appetite for food permanently. If you lose your appetite between 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. on Sunday, that's fine. It's because your spiritual appetites have built you so strong that you don't remember food. But I will guarantee you, the moment the service finishes, you feel hungry. But please postpone your stomach for a while. But we are talking about how, because of our hunger for God to do some more, and we know we are pressing, like Paul in the book of our 2 Timothy, he prays for things that are higher field. He prays for the best. And every time you meet someone who is no longer wanting to improve, then they have start going backwards. See, life is like that. It's impossible to remain horizontal without moving. You have to at least keep moving in order to remain and to maintain. If you don't, we have deteriorated. We have to press on. We have to strive on. And every time I stand to preach, I don't take it lightly. I bow my knees before God. I may have preached for thousands and thousands of times in 15 years of ministry. But to me, every time is special. I bow my knees before God and I say, God, I need you as much as I first need you when I left for the call to full time. I still need you the same.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your tape over.
same way. In the same way, whatever we are doing for God, we must not lose that touch of dependence on God to minister to Him. Most of all, the ability to worship God. Whenever you reach a stage where you worship God and you cannot cry, you better watch out, you're backslider. If you ever worship God, I'm not talking about continually always doing that, no, from the time you start the service, 10 a.m., until 2 p.m. Before long, we had someone selling tissues, boxes of it. But I'm talking about if you ever have deep worship in your life or in any area, where the depth of worship touches you and you cannot cry or you never touch it. I mean, if for a long time you have not cried for the Lord, you better ask the Lord for tears. Because there's something wrong. Then your heart is going hard. If you ever lost your ability to weep tears in the presence of God, like God melting you as He melts butter in the sun, then your heart is so hardened. It's no more soft to the things of the Spirit. You have become so dull to the routine of spiritual things. Like the Israelites, you have lost the wonder of eating manna. It's now a habit of eating manna. You need to be aware of that and keep the freshness of it to be able to be healed before God and allow Him to touch. We rejoice in the Lord too, no doubt. We must be able still to feel from the depth of our being that joy from God. We must be able to know from the depth of our being the ability to reach tears in His presence, to be melted like ice before the sun. Let the tears flow forth from our lives. If we lose the ability, we lose our sensitivity to God. Paul the Apostle, just want you to take a note here about how deeply he worshipped God in Acts 20. And in his preaching and ministry, it says in Acts 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You notice the word there with tears? Day and night. You lose your ability to cry. Ask God to restore you. Now that kind of thing can only happen to a Christian who has been many years in the Lord. When you first came to know the Lord, you were so soft and pliable. But then after some time, the spiritual thing becomes routine. Even though it may be still fantastic and the same presence, but we lose the wonder of it. Because it happened so many times. You could see people falling in our power so many times, you take it for granted. But yet it's special. We must not lose sight of the speciality of each incident and be able to minister to God from the depths of our heart. I'll say that if anyone really loves God very, very much, in God's presence, you do weep because you do love Him. Even in heaven, imagine that in heaven, in a new heaven and a new earth, when they see God, they wept and God wiped away all their tears. How much more while we are still on earth? Have this tenderness of heart. And only that tenderness can come from ministering, can we continue to minister unto the Lord. So these things keep the church of Jesus Christ alive until the second coming of Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we ask that You search our hearts, search our lives. We know, oh God, the call that You have in our lives. We know, oh God, the special purposes that You're training each one of us for. Father, how we need Your Holy Spirit. In times like ours, the spirituality can become a routine. The zeal can replace revival. We need that moving and that stirring of the Spirit that comes from inside us. We ask, O God, that Your Holy Spirit would search the depths of our heart and our lives.
May you place us in a call that you have for us. We ask, O God, that you establish it in each one of our hearts and lives. We ask, O God, that you draw our heartstrings. Draw our heartstrings in you, Lord. So that from the depths of our heart we would have the first love for you always. Always loving you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because Jesus, you are as fresh to us as we first met you and were saved by you. And we never lose sight of the wonder of salvation, the glow of glory that came into our lives when you translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Oh, Father, search our hearts and establish ministries in our midst and establish businesses and call and what each one of us has been called to do. So that as a church that you call us to do, we may always have revival. We may always have revival and a move of your Spirit and the presence of God. Father, what is the use of church without your presence? What is the use of Christianity and Christianity without your presence? What is the use of any meeting if we don't have your presence? Oh, how we desire your presence and your presence alone. And only your presence can satisfy, Lord. Only the presence of the Almighty can satisfy the depths of our heart. So God, we ask that you stir the desire for you in your presence. That we may seek after you each day of our lives. We may wake up every morning looking for you. That we may close each day with hands outstretched to you day and night, O Lord. Seal this upon our hearts and lives, O God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Let's rise together.